I think we're doing a little enlarge here.
Jesus.
Come on. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We've just sang, "Let Heaven Come." So, Holy Spirit, would you come?
Yes.
Would you anoint Mike to bring what he's prepared? Jesus, we want to make room for you in our hearts.
Yes, God.
So would you help us to open our hearts, Holy Spirit? And would you anoint these words to set fire in our hearts?
Jesus.
Would you put fire on the words that Mike speaks, that they might burn in our hearts?
Jesus.
That we might burn for you, Jesus. To come, Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Holly. Well, good morning. How are we? Doing okay? No one has, you know, colds or staying away from the flu bug. You know, it's that season, isn't it? The weather's turning. It's getting colder, and hopefully your houses are nice and warm. So, well, it's good to be here. It's good to see you. I do pray that you are well this morning, and I do pray that God speaks to you this morning, because God does. Standing firm on the good news. And that's what it is. Good news. Right? So today we are continuing our Standing Firm series, which is based out of James chapter 5, verse 8, which says, "Stand firm before the Lord's, because the Lord's coming is near." And to quickly recap what has taken place so far in our series, Neil kicked off this series 4 weeks ago with his sermon on standing firm on God's word. Right? He talked to us about taking God's word and applying it to every part of our lives. He encouraged us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. A week later, Joel preached on standing firm together. And Joel really helped us to unpack the word devotion, right? And there was a phrase that Joel used in his sermon that I thought was good, and it was this: love is the fuel of devotion, right? How you are devoted to something reveals how much you love something, right? That is love for Jesus and love for one another. He encouraged us to set our aim at loving Jesus with everything that is of us. And in turn, that affects everything around us. Last week, Tony preached on standing firm for God's honor. And Tony encouraged us to live out our lives in a manner that honors God. Because standing firm in that way, we live our lives not just for our own good, but for the one that we represent. Right, so with that being said, today we are looking at standing firm on the good news. Right, and to stand firm onto something, it means to be steadfast, be immovable, unshakable. It's a doing thing. It's a proactive thing that requires effort on our parts. Right? And the good news is that Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life without sin, which is what we're singing about today. He taught about the kingdom of God, he healed the sick, restored sight to the blind, raised the dead, but most of all, bore all of our sins. That is past, present, and future. On the cross, and died a sinner's death for you and I in the most brutal way imaginable. And after 3 days, God raised him back to life and is now seated in victory at the right hand of God. In short, what is the good news? The good news is that Jesus Christ is alive. That's the good news. He defeated death, and his victory is our victory. We can have life now, by and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately life to come. So if you have your Bibles, will you please turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 36. Again, that is Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 36. Right, and here's Simon Peter, okay? Simon Peter is preaching to thousands of people on the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost was basically where Jesus, he had just 10 days earlier ascended into heaven. And he said, go to Jerusalem, wait there, pray, and the advocate will come to you in power, okay? And so in 10 days' time, which is Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls down on these 12 guys, and it comes down in power, flames of tongues, and they start speaking in different languages, glorifying God for thousands of people to hear. Right? And Peter was one of the 12 disciples, as I said earlier, who followed Jesus around in his earthly ministry. And the life of Peter is an interesting one. And over the span of 3 years following Jesus, Peter goes from being this uneducated, working-class man who is bumbling and stumbling around, making a mess of different situations, standing before thousands of people, being very clear and proclaiming the goodness of God for all to hear. And that is by and through the power of the Holy Spirit that Peter is able to do that. Right, so please follow along as I read out of Acts 2, 32 to 36, and I'll be reading out of the NIV this morning. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured it out on what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So with that being said, there are two principles that I believe that are important to stand firm on the good news, and that's what I want to stress to you today. Number one, understand the gospel. Number two, respond to the gospel. Two principles. Understand the gospel, then respond to the gospel. Understand the gospel. The gospel is the good news that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has restored humanity to rightful relationship with God the Father. Why do we need the gospel? Why did Jesus have to die? Excellent questions. But to understand that, we must first understand the beginning. Right? And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of the galaxies around us, including the galaxy we are in. He created all livestock, birds, trees, and vegetation. He created all things that we now see around us, and he said of his work that it was good. He was pleased with what he made. But God saved the best for last when he made humanity, when he made mankind. He said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And so God created mankind in his image, with Adam and Eve being the first image bearers of God. And he said of his creation that it was very good. Not just good, very good. You see, men and women were created to be image bearers because they were made in God's image. No one else's. And in a generation today that is struggling to understand their own personal identity, from the start of creation, God said, I have set you apart because I made you in my image.
There's a distinction between mankind and everything else God created because mankind is made in God's image. When God looks at mankind now, humanity, and sees humanity today, he still says that it's very good because we are made in his image, in his likeness. So when Adam and Eve are created, God places them in the Garden of Eden, right? And the Bible goes on to tell us that God walked with them in the cool of the day, right? It was such a personal relationship, right? The situation was perfect. And Adam and Eve knew God and walked in step with him. And this shows us that God is a relational God. And we, his people, were created for relationship with him. So God so longs to be engaging with us, speaking to us, walking with us. He is so interested in our day-to-day lives that we think are so boring. God thinks, let me in, because I want to be a part of that. God is a relational God. And when Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan to eat the fruit of the tree, it immediately opened their eyes to their sin, their shame, and their guilt, which was them being naked before God. And they hid. Sin entered the world. And because they disobeyed God, who told them not to eat from the tree of life, God cast them out of Eden. Right? Because where God is, sin cannot be. God is holy. He is beyond holy. He is the entire definition of holiness. It's God. And where God is, sin cannot be. And because of disobedience, he casts them out of Eden. But God shows a bit of compassion before he casts them out. Before he casts them out, he clothes them to hide their shame, their sin. I would suggest to you that in God giving fig leaves for Adam and Eve to wear is an act of kindness and compassion from God so that they aren't exposed. Their sin, their shame isn't exposed. So this triggers a new normal, and mankind is steeped in sin, and the Bible goes on to tell us that not one person is righteous. No one. We were in desperate need for a Savior, right? And humanity on its own could never get back to the rightful relationship with God when God walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree of life, right, the consequences had repercussions for us all, for everybody. And even on any one of our best days, it still wouldn't be good enough to get back in that rightful relationship with God. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3, he says, as it is written, he's quoting Psalms and Ecclesiastes, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So because of that, God sent his son, Jesus, at the ideal time, the perfect moments in history. God sent his son, Jesus, with a mission to restore rightful relationship with us and with God the Father. Jesus said himself in John 6 that, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. In John's gospel alone, Jesus goes on and on and on about doing the will of the Father, right? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And at the heart of the gospel is this desire to restore right relationship with God. It was to restore what was broken at the eating and the disobedience of Adam and Eve. God is a relational God. And I keep using that word relationship because that is what God desires most from us. A relationship with us. Because of the Father's love for you and I, and he wanted to be in right relationship with us once again, he sent his one and only Son with a mission that only he could complete. And because the Son loved his Father and his children so much, he completed his mission, the mission that was given to him by giving up his life through his death on a cross for us as a sin offering. So that now, when belief in Jesus, you and I can know a Father who is forever kind, who is forever loving, who is forever gentle, who is forever generous, and on and on and on and on and on. But through Jesus' resurrection, death has no mastery over him. And for those who believe in Jesus, death has no mastery over them either. Jesus gave up his life so that you and I could have life. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured it out on what you now see and hear. Death has no reign on this Jesus, and his victory is our victory for all those who believe and profess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of their lives. This is the gospel, right? That Jesus gave up his life so that we could all have life through him. That is now, that is life now, by and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and life to come in Jesus. The first point to standing firm in the gospel is to understand the gospel. Jesus died for you and for me. And he's alive. You know, I went to church my entire life growing up. That's what you do in Texas. Culturally, you go to church, right? And if you don't go to church, you're this heathen, right? Who is clearly in society this bad person, right? So I went to church my entire life. But it wasn't until I was in my early to mid-20s where I finally was able to understand all that Jesus did on the cross. It was like a light bulb went off, that all my sin, all my shame, all my guilt, past, present, future, is done with. And I don't have to live with that anymore. And you don't have to live with that anymore. By and through the blood of Jesus. Through his life, we can have life, which he poured out the Holy Spirit. And I just, like, when I hear that, when I read that in Scripture, I think of like a bucket. He just abundantly poured out over us the Holy Spirit. Not just one, like, little drop, right? Here's a little bit for you. Here's a little bit for you. No. And that invitation's open to you today as well. Understanding the gospel helps us to stand firm in the gospel. No matter how bad you think your life is or it might ever get, Jesus still died for you, wanting you to be a part of his family. My second point is to respond the gospel. Right? The gospel message is indeed a message, and that message requires a response. And it's a response that is very individualistic. It's down to you. It's a personal response, right? Peter says in Acts 2:36 that, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And when Christ conquered death, God made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. Jesus is Lord, meaning he is sovereign. He is supreme. He's the king of the universe. There is no one higher than him. It's him. He's in charge. He is Lord. Jesus is Messiah, meaning he is the anointed one or the chosen one, meaning that Jesus fulfilled all Old Testament prophecy and is a long and awaited, hoped for, who would one day redeem God's people and restore humanity and all of creation. Jesus is both Lord and Messiah. So how do we respond to the gospel? Well, there are a couple of ways we can respond to the gospel. And both of these methods apply to both the Christian and the non-Christian. So if you think maybe no, this doesn't apply to me, it does. We'll just clarify that right now. Okay? So, first to the non-Christian, in Romans 10, verses 9 to 10, it says this: "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." When you accept Jesus into your life, God sends his greatest gift, which is the Holy Spirit, into and puts it into your heart. In Ephesians, Paul refers to it as the seal of the Holy Spirit. And it's like God saying, right, you're mine now, so I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And it's a down payment of our salvation, is what the Bible tells us, right? But the thing about the Holy Spirit is that it doesn't just sit there. It does something in your heart. The Holy Spirit begins to shape you and change you. He changes the way that you think. The Holy Spirit starts to speak to you and revealing the words of the Father to you. And he shapes you to be more like Jesus. Right? The Holy Spirit doesn't just sit there. It does stuff. I can remember being in Sunday school in Texas. And in the Bible Belt, being Baptist, you aren't really taught about the Holy Spirit at all. I can remember being 12 and going to Sunday school, and we were doing a study on the Trinity, right? And my Sunday school teacher was talking about the Holy Spirit that day, and I remember asking, well, what's he do? And my Sunday school teacher, God bless her, she goes, "Don't know." And I remember thinking, well, that's helpful. That's really helpful. Thank you. So, but no, he does something. Right, a couple months ago, I was lying down in bed, getting ready to go to sleep, and it's roughly about 11 o'clock at night. And for those of you that know, Kate and I have been on a bit of a faith journey over the past what seems like 80-odd years. It's not 80 years, but it seems like it's been forever. But God's with us in it, and God's speaking to us, and he's encouraging us. Well, this one night, when was it? Back into September? Oh, right. Okay. Well, she would know, because what I'm about to tell you, she would remember this. So I'm praying. And I'm saying, you know, God, I'm confessing sin, actually. I'm saying, God, I'm sorry for the way that I have looked at this situation. Yes, I acknowledge my attitude is rubbish, but that's because the situation is rubbish. But I'm sorry. please, I acknowledge that I need to view this time and season as spending more time with you and growing closer with you. Change my perspective. Pardon? Amen. That's right. No, that's right. And so after I said amen, I literally heard out of the back of my head a pop. And instantly, a funny, tingly, warm sensation comes all over my brain. I panic. It's as I would say, I think it's 11 a.m. It's not. It's 2 in the morning. But I'm sitting there thinking, I'm dying. I'm having a brain aneurysm. Kate's asleep. And for 20 minutes, I'm there wrestling. Do I call 111? Thinking, I don't want to die. Not yet, Lord. Okay. And you know, and so for 20 minutes, I'm debating, do I wake Kate up, do I not? So I wake Kate up, and I tell her what happens. And her first response to me was, why'd you wake me up? We are a very pastoral couple. Right. So anyways, call 111, the guy talks to me, it's fine. But actually, what that did, that triggered a sequence of events that God took me through that revealed issues that I had. I had unforgiveness issues that I had held against Kate for a year and a half that hadn't been put in right. And God very graciously revealed that to me, right? So that night, Kate comes home from work. I repent to her. I say, I'm sorry. We put it right, and then we pray. Say, God, forgive me. Here's what I did. Thank you for showing this to me. Forgive me. Amen. Said amen. Gone. Gone. Right? When you accept Jesus into your life, it's an ongoing thing. It's not a, I've crossed over on the line. I've gotten my free out of hell, get out of hell free card. We're sorted. It's not like that. And God never intended it to be like that. Right? God talks to his children, right? And accepting Jesus doesn't just mean that we're here and Jesus is there and we're all just waiting to go to heaven until we die. No. The Holy Spirit in you gives you power and authority to change circumstances around you. It helps you to know the Father, and he continues to shape everything about you. That's why he's referred to as the Helper. A message requires a response. Right. Secondly, to the Christian, there are two passages that I want to read out to you out of John's Gospel really quickly. Pardon me. First is John 8:31, and these are out of the ESV. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." And in John 15:6-9, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. In verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And the overarching theme out of these passages is the word abide, right? And the Greek word that Jesus uses to describe abide is actually a verb. It's a doing thing. It's a proactive thing that requires effort on our parts, right? And it's kind of like this. I don't know, at any point in time, you might go to Tesco's on the weekend, and when you walk in, there might be kids running around shouting, and you're thinking, gee, who does that kid belong to? At least I do that. That's my sin. Okay? Right? And you think, who does that kid belong to? And Jesus is like the loving parent who is very calm, who is very cool, who knows what he's doing, and says, right, come here. Come with me and stand right here. And don't move. Just stay here. And Jesus does it very lovingly. I would be the parent that says, no. I would respond differently. Right? And it's kind of like that when Jesus says to abide. When he says, wait here, he means wait here. Stay there. Don't move. Because it's for your own good. He is lovingly telling us to remain in his love. Abide in my love. Remain in my love. In the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, which is the very last book in the Bible, Jesus is speaking to the already established churches in the Greco-Roman world, right? And the year is roughly 95 AD. Jesus is... he's ascended, he's gone, he's in heaven, and poured out the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And life is hard if you're a Christian at this point in time. Like, really hard. Like, if people knew you were a Christian, you might die. Hard, right? And Jesus has so much to say to his churches, right, which is full of a mix of things, rebuke, encouragement, and challenge. And his departing words, this is key, his departing words to the church before he goes on to addressing the next church is phrased something like this: to the one who overcomes, to the one who conquers, to the one who is victorious, to the one who stands firm, I will give. Right? And each gift that he gives to each church, right, is different than the previous one. He says, to the one who overcomes will eat from the tree of life. To the one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. To the one who overcomes, I will give them a white stone with a new name on it, known only to the one who receives it. To the one who overcomes, I will give authority over the nations. To the one who overcomes will be dressed in white garments. To the one who overcomes will have their names written in the book of life. To the one who overcomes will be made a pillar in God's temple. To the one who overcomes will participate in the new Jerusalem. To the one who overcomes will have God's name written on them. Stand firm on the good news because it's not for nothing. It's worth something that is far greater than we can understand or even see now in this present age. And in our standing firm, we don't fight that on our own. God has graciously given us the Holy Spirit to help us in our abiding of God's love. So how do we stand firm on the good news? We stand firm by understanding the gospel. There is nothing in our human nature that could make us holy. It is by and through the blood of Jesus Christ that restores us to rightful relationship with the Father. Nothing else. We stand firm by responding to the gospel. We need the gospel every moment of every day of our lives. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. We stand firm by abiding in God's love for us and not moving from that place. Right? Come here, stand still, stand right there. Standing firm on the good news is a doing thing. It's a proactive thing. It requires response, and it requires us to hold fast to God's greatest sacrifice. Stand firm on the good news of Jesus Christ, because it's not for nothing. You know, if you're not a Christian, or you've been a Christian for 50 seconds or 50 years, Jesus can change your life. And he can change your perspective. He can change the way that you speak to people. He can change the way that you think, how you perceive the world around you. He can change the way that you act, how you respond in difficult situations. And he can do that right now. But it all depends on if you let him in. It's all down to you. A message requires a response. Some of you could be struggling with feelings of loneliness, and I can assure you, you don't have to feel like that anymore. Some of you could be sitting here today and thinking, I want this, Jesus. I want to know the freedom that Jesus brings. I want to know the Father, and I want to speak with him every moment of every day. And you can. And you can. I want this Jesus to come in and change everything about me. The way that I think, the way that I look at my family, the way that I look at my work colleagues, the way that I live my life. For others, if you're a Christian, you might be thinking, you know, I've been struggling with different sin patterns that I can't seem to break. And I really want somebody to stand with me to pray and to declare freedom and healing over my heart. For others, you might be struggling with moving away from that first love, right? Not abiding in the love of God, and you would like some prayer for that. If any of these things are you, please don't hesitate to come forward and receive prayer. We would love to pray for you. And let me tell you, God can change your life. Whether you've been a Christian for 50 seconds, whether you're not a Christian, or you've been a Christian for 50 years, God can change your life. Will you open up yourself and let him in? Understand the gospel. Understand that Jesus died for you so that you could live. Respond to the gospel. Come and give your heart to Jesus and remain in his love. And in your response, God will give you himself in your heart. Stand firm on the good news. Stand firm on the good news, because it's not for nothing. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your Son, Lord, who died for us, Lord, that we might know you, that we might have that right relationship restored with you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is always with us, who never leaves us, who is constantly reminding the words of the Father, who constantly looks to encourage us, empower us, and equip us, Lord, for the work of your Son, Jesus. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you are alive, because it's all about you, and there is nothing and no one like you, Lord. We love you. We honor you. It's in your name. Amen.